How can we know that we're saved? Let me personalize it. I want everybody to kind of ask them to themselves, how can I know that I'm saved? How can I really know if I believe in Jesus enough? Those are questions a lot of people ask themselves, many people. I mean, you might feel like you've messed up so bad that God wouldn't possibly accept you. And even if you believe in Jesus, and you want to believe in Jesus even more than you do, there's always this nagging thought that keeps creeping into a lot of people's minds. Your faith is too weak. You don't believe enough. Will God really save me? Well, I've been talking a lot lately about resting and rejoicing in Jesus, because I think that's what God calls us to do. Rest in Jesus, rejoice in Jesus. You can use different words, obviously. In fact, the Bible uses different words according to many of our translations, but they all basically mean the same thing. To rest in Jesus is to have faith in Jesus. It's to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Believe in Him not only in your mind, because that's what the demons do, right? And then they shudder at the thought of it, but to believe in Jesus in your heart and believe that He's good and that He saves you by grace. That's what it means to rest in Jesus. And to rejoice in Jesus is to praise Jesus and serve Jesus and obey Jesus. Live for Jesus in your life, not because you think you have to, but because you want to. It's loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's doing things sometimes that oftentimes look crazy in the eyes of the world because you love God, because He first loved you. That's rejoicing in Jesus. But how can you know if you rest and rejoice in Jesus enough? Enough to be saved? Well, I think that if you ask yourself that question or that kind of question, you might be asking yourself the wrong question. In our scripture passage this morning, we're going to read about a man who only just began to rest and rejoice in Jesus. And yet Jesus declared to him that salvation had come to this house that very day. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And he entered Jericho, Jesus entered Jericho, and was passing through. And there came a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the crowd, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to save us, sinners. Thank you that you transform us by grace through faith, so that we become who you've called us to be, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I can recall many witnessing opportunities that I've blown over the years, just completely missed, because I thought I was too busy. Right? You're just going about your day. You've got things that you want to get done, and then somebody starts a conversation, where you're like, "I just don't have time for this. I'm too busy." I remember a few years ago when I was taking the youth on a mission trip when I should be thinking about sharing Jesus with people. We were heading from here to Dayton, Ohio, and we had stopped in Indianapolis, Indiana, to get gas. And as I was finishing filling up the gas tank And as the teenagers were all hopping into the van, somebody was pulling into the gas pump next to mine, right across there. And he noticed that we had Illinois license plates. And the kids were all coming back in from going to the restroom and getting snacks. And then, but he asked me as he pulled up to the pump and he got out of his vehicle, what we were doing in his town. I said, "Oh, I'm just passing through. We're just passing through. We're actually heading to Dayton, Ohio for a mission trip." He said, "Oh, I'm glad there's people out there today, young people out there who are still doing good things, helping people." And right about then, my gas was done. It stopped and the tank was full. So I said, "Well, gotta go. See ya." And I took off and I ran into the van and we continued on our way. I jumped in the van and took off. I missed a great opportunity to tell that we'd be sharing Jesus. And why we'd be sharing Jesus. And I missed that opportunity because I thought we were just passing through. Verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus was only passing through. Jericho wasn't his destination, right? He was headed to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified for our sin. He was on the ultimate mission trip right here. He was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And that would only happen if he made it all the way to Jerusalem, where he would give his life to save ours. But as Jesus was passing through Jerusalem, a man named Zacchaeus heard that he was passing through. Now, it gives us a few details in the text about this man, Zacchaeus. It says in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector. The fact that he was a tax collector meant that everybody hated him, right? Because not only did he collect taxes for the Roman government, he was pocketing some for himself, right? That's what tax collectors did back then. They collected for the government, but they also saved some for themselves. So that not only did the Jews hate the Romans because of oppression, they hated them for collecting taxes. They also hated everyone who worked for them, conspired with them to collect taxes. And not only that, he was stealing. Zacchaeus was stealing from his brothers. And the detail that he was a chief tax collector meant that not only did he, was he really good at his job, he was kind of like a boss tax collector. Not only was he really good at his job, it meant that he collected a lot of taxes, which means that he pocketed a lot of money. Which leads to the second detail we learn about Zacchaeus in verse 2. He was rich. He was rich. Which is interesting because the Jews associated being wealthy with being blessed by God. Man, they thought if you had a lot of money, man, God was really blessing you. So this Zacchaeus guy was a rich tax collector. They admired him in one way. They thought he was rich. Man, God must be blessing. But then they despised him for stealing from them. I mean, the Jews thought wealth was such an important thing that they prayed for it. I mean, they prayed prayers like Jabez did in the Old Testament. "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain." 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. And it says that God granted what he asked. I mean, God made Jabez rich. And maybe you pray things like that. I know I have. I've prayed that way. I've prayed that God would allow me to win the lottery, even though I don't play the lottery. God provide for me and keep me from harm. God protect my family. God heal my son or my mom or my sick fish, right? We pray things like that. And there's nothing wrong with praying things like that. Well, maybe the fish one, I don't know. But generally, there's nothing wrong with praying for such blessings. But if God's answer is no, we often take that to mean that God is withholding his blessing. I mean, don't we? If God doesn't give us what we want, don't we take that as meaning God didn't bless us. But that can't be farther from the truth. Because God often blesses us not by lifting the storm, but by allowing us to pass through the storm. In fact, I think God most often blesses us that way, not by withholding hardships, but by letting us experience them so that we can come out the other side and say, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. I mean, it's pretty clear that being rich is not a sign of God's blessing. I mean, just look throughout history. You see it over and over again. Some of the most corrupt and immoral people throughout history were filthy rich, right? People like Hitler, who was born in poverty, but then made a ton of money off of his book that he wrote while he was in prison, actually. And because he was rich, this book united the Nazi Party to rise up and take control of Germany, and then he killed millions of people. Was Hitler's wealth a sign of God's blessing? Absolutely not. And think of people like Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea today, who has billions of dollars and spends, they estimate, $600 million per year, $30 million of which just on imported liquor. And while half of the population of North Korea lives in extreme poverty by strict laws, burdened by strict laws about faithfulness to him, Kim Jong-un. And then there's countless biblical examples as well. Queen Jezebel, who killed prophets and sacrificed babies. The Pharaoh of Egypt, who enslaved the Jews and ordered all the male Jews born to be killed. Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians and approved of killing them. All of whom we have reason to believe were somewhat wealthy, if not filthy rich, yet not because of God's blessing. And then there was the rich young ruler, who Jesus spoke with not long before our story. He was respected by the Jews. Once again, they thought, man, he's rich. He must be blessed by God. He was a ruler of the synagogue, probably. That's why he was called a ruler. Probably a leader in the synagogue. Considered righteous in all ways. And yet he was not willing to leave his wealth to follow Jesus. He went away sad. Well, Zacchaeus was also rich, getting his wealth by stealing from his own people. But sometimes, but something about Jesus intrigued Zacchaeus. He had probably heard about Jesus for several years now. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. So he had heard about Jesus' claims, his miracles, and he knew that he just needed to see this Jesus with his own eyes. He needed to see Jesus as Jesus was passing through. But Zacchaeus was short. And since a great crowd surrounded Jesus just about everywhere he went anymore, Zacchaeus couldn't see over the crowd in order to get even a glimpse of Jesus. So it says that he ran ahead, climbed a tree, so that he could simply see who this Jesus was as he passed by. And if you're like me, you might be thinking, so what? So what? He climbed a tree. Who cares? That's what I think a lot of times when I read this story. What's the big deal about climbing a tree? Well, besides the kids, when's the last time you climbed a tree? I said besides the kids. And when's the last time any of you have seen a grown man climb a tree? I mean, you see kids do it all the time, but grown men rarely climb trees, and usually only when they're trying to, saw off a branch or something like that, or when they're playing with their kids, when they humble themselves to play with children, like children. So in a way, the very fact that Zacchaeus climbed a tree showed that he had faith like a child. Zacchaeus didn't ask for a miracle. That's what you see usually people when they want to meet Jesus. They ask for a miracle. Zacchaeus didn't set out to talk with Jesus or ask Jesus any questions. That's what we see people do over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. They want to talk to Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't want to test Jesus. He didn't want to make sure Jesus was the real deal. He didn't even really care to be noticed. All Zacchaeus wanted was to see Jesus. And that was enough. What is it that you want from Jesus? Maybe you want him to fix your marriage, or heal your friend, or provide for your family. And none of these things are bad desires. In fact, they're very good things to pray for. In praying for them, you show that you trust God for them. I mean, that's a good thing. But if you follow Jesus merely to get things from him, maybe you haven't yet seen just how good Jesus is. When Zacchaeus was up in that tree and Jesus saw him with faith like a child, Jesus said to him in verse 5, and I think with a delightful laugh, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down from there, for I'm going to stay at your house today." Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Even though he was only passing through, even though Zacchaeus was a sinful tax collector, even though Zacchaeus had done nothing to earn God's favor, Jesus saw him and blessed him. And God sees you. Maybe you don't feel worthy enough even to pray. Maybe all you can do is come to church and hope that God will see you. He does. And he invites you to know him personally, to know his goodness, to experience his salvation. And we can see that Zacchaeus did. He was so full of happiness that he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Did you see that? Jesus told him specifically, "Hurry up and come down." And it says in verse 6 that Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus into his home joyfully. You see, when you rejoice in Jesus, you obey him out of joy. In contrast, it says that the crowd grumbled. Verse 7. "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Were they jealous? Did they think Zacchaeus was unworthy of Jesus? Did they think Jesus was being improper? Well, probably all those things, right? Sometimes we grumble about what God does, or the way that he does it. I know I have. Anytime anything doesn't go my way, if I grumble about it at all, in a sense, I'm blaming God, because even if he didn't exactly cause it, he allowed it. Sometimes churches grumble about the people we seek to reach. Ed Stetzer recently told about a time when he was pastoring a small church, and he was standing outside greeting people as they came in, and then he saw a new family pull up. Then a young mom, a single mom, came out with her kids, and you could tell that this is the first time they've been to church in a long time. And the mom was frazzled, the kids barely had any clothes on at all, and she was struggling, obviously. And just as Ed Stetzer was about to greet her and welcome her and say he was so glad to see her come, the head deacon of the church stopped her and told her, "We wear our best when we come to church." Listen, we need to be a church where it's okay not to be okay. We all come with our baggage, our sins. And I pray that we would all come just like Zacchaeus, not to justify ourselves, but just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And when we do, God transforms us from the inside out. Verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Zacchaeus was a changed man. Did you catch that? He no longer desired to steal anything from anyone. In fact, he just wanted to give it all away. He wanted to be a blessing to others, just as Jesus was a blessing to him. I mean, he gave, right off the bat, half of his stuff to the poor. And then he said that he would pay back anyone fourfold for all the times that he had defrauded them, which he certainly had, remember, because he was a tax collector. And that's exactly why everyone despised him. That's why he was rich in the first place. But he says, I'm going to pay it all back, four times as much as I collected. Remember when Jesus encountered the rich man, the rich young ruler, about a month ago? Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and distribute to the poor. You remember that? But the rich man went away sad. He thought that he was rich and righteous, but the law exposed just how poor and unrighteous he really was. But today we see Jesus encounter another rich man. And Jesus didn't even tell him to sell all of his goods and distribute to the poor. But he gladly did. So what's the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus? Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus. That's the difference. The difference between going away sad and receiving Jesus with joy is being thankful for God's grace, God's salvation. It's interesting to me that the people who grumbled called Zacchaeus a sinner. Did you see that? But Jesus called him a son of Abraham. Did you notice that? So which one was he? Was he a sinner or was he a son of Abraham? Let's take a poll. Who thinks he was a sinner? Who thinks Zacchaeus was a sinner? Okay, almost all of you are raising hands. Who thinks he was a son of Abraham? Most of you probably as well. Right? I mean, he was both, right? He was a sinner and a son of Abraham. But should we grumble about sinners being shown God's grace? Absolutely not. I mean, that's exactly why we should rejoice. We should be thankful that God shows grace to sinners, even us, so that we can be called the children of God. I've been in a few churches where people grumble. Maybe you have too. When people grumble about things to me, a lot of times, you know what? A lot of times they have valid points. A lot of times they say something that's true. Sometimes we do need to be better about evangelism, right? I don't know any church that has evangelism perfect, so yeah, absolutely we need to be better at evangelism. Sometimes we do need to reach out to people more as they stray from the church. I mean, we should go after the lost sheep. Absolutely. Sometimes the preacher isn't a great preacher. I've heard a few people throughout the years since I've been here just plain tell me, you preach different, and not in a good way. And just about every Sunday, I cringe about something I do. I do. And I think, man, if there's any guests here today, they're not going to want to come back, not after what I just did. Not after we just messed that up. Whether it was our technology hiccups sometimes or a misspoken word or the pastor not tucking his shirt in, there's always something to grumble about, right? But what makes a good church isn't the lack of things to grumble about. It's the recognition that God is still God. And we're weak sinners. So we can either grumble about the things that don't go our way, or we can praise God that He seeks and saves the lost, even through us, weak sinners. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came, right? To seek and to save the lost. Which is interesting because Jesus was a Jew. And according to the Jews, they weren't lost. I mean, they were the people of God. They were the sons of Abraham. And yet Jesus said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Long before this, God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then Paul tells us that this was ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And Paul also tells us in Romans 2:29 that being a son of Abraham, a Jew, is not about your outward practices or your family lineage, but about your heart. It says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, not by the Spirit, or by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. See, all Jews were supposed to be circumcised as a symbol of being a Jew, part of God's family. But the New Testament reveals that symbol, it really symbolized the Holy Spirit, which would be upon genuine believers. How he would convict our hearts. So you see, your family lineage, whether you're a Jew or maybe you're raised in the church, it doesn't matter who your parents were. That doesn't determine your position before God. You're saved when you yourself, not your mother, not your father, but you, begin to rest and rejoice in Jesus. We become sons of Abraham when we simply catch a glimpse of how good Jesus is. And we who are far from God are then drawn near. We who are not God's people, as it says in the Old Testament, we become the people of God. His family. And you know, Zacchaeus had a family. It doesn't talk too much about it, but it says, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus had a family. And when Zacchaeus received Jesus, Jesus told him, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus led his family to Jesus, led his family to receive Jesus as well. They weren't merely saved because Zacchaeus was saved, but because Zacchaeus joyfully received Jesus and his family took notice. And they each trusted in Jesus as well. Genuine faith is contagious. It's contagious. So fathers and husbands, we have a huge responsibility to lead our families to know Jesus. And if we set the example, they will follow. They'll follow. And if the father or husband in your family isn't leading your family to know Jesus, then mothers and wives, you have that responsibility. And children, if your mother or father isn't leading your family to know Jesus, then even though it's hard, it's probably the hardest situation out of all these, then you'll need to commit to being faithful to God and His church. And your parents will see your faith and be encouraged to trust in Jesus too. And children, you can make that commitment with the strength that God gives you. You see, we often look at our own lives to assess whether we believe enough or do enough. But if we look at ourselves, we're looking at the wrong person. Jesus is the one who saves. So we rest in Him, in His work. And Jesus is the one who accomplished everything by His strength. So we rejoice in Him. It's not based on our works or how well we believe or how well we rejoice, but on His mission to seek and to save the lost. And you know, Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. And He will accomplish His mission. The name Jesus literally means God is salvation. When you receive Jesus, salvation has come to you, to your house, to your heart. So don't let Jesus just pass you by. With childlike faith, climb that tree or walk the aisle or get baptized or serve in the church with joy because you want to see Jesus. And because when you have seen Jesus, you know that He's good. So how can you know that you're saved? Going back to my first question. You simply begin to rest in the truth that Jesus accomplished it by His strength. And you rejoice that salvation has come. The Lord's Supper is one way in which we observe what Jesus did for us. Jesus told us to remember how salvation has come. Remember through the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave His disciples bread and wine. The bread we eat is a symbol of his body, which was broken for us. And the juice that we drink is a symbol of the blood that he shed for us. In eating and drinking these things, we remember what Jesus did to save us. He wasn't nailed to the cross against his will, you see. He climbed that tree. Even while our faith was weak, God demonstrated his love for us, and Jesus demonstrated perfect childlike faith in his Father and willingly died for our sins so that we simply rest in him. So we observe the Lord's Supper this morning not in order to justify ourselves, but to rejoice in Jesus who justifies us by grace. But before we do, we're going to have an invitation this morning, and it's going to be a little bit different than usual. When Tina begins to play, you're going to ask the people to your left and right, have you trusted in Jesus? And the second question, if they say no, you'll say, would you like to this morning? If they say yes, pray with them right then. Pray with them. Lead them to Christ. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, wave me over and I'll come over there and pray with them right where you're seated. Lead you to Christ, lead them to Christ. But either way, let me know so that we can baptize them in obedience to Christ as they begin their Christian walk. Now, some of you right now might be thinking about grumbling and saying, Pastor, we've never done it that way before. It might be kind of messy. It might be kind of hard. I don't know if I will have the words to do that. I don't know what to say if they say yes. And some of those things, like I said, every grumble has some truth to it. It might be messy. It's not going to be easy. I didn't plan on these kids being in the way right now. You're not in the way. I love you guys. And you have a point. Every grumble has a point. But I don't want to miss this opportunity right now to give the opportunity to every single person in here to trust in Jesus. So as Tina begins to play, just turn to the person next to you and say, have you trusted in Jesus? If they say no, ask them, would you like to this morning? Okay? I want you to ask the question, even of people that you are absolutely sure already know Jesus as Savior. Bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we know that we're sinners, unworthy of the blessing of your presence. So thank you that you forgive us by grace, not dependent on our works. Help us to rest in your completed work for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.